Good morning, everybody. It's very good to see you this morning as we meet together to worship God. My name is Joshua Harrison, and it's lovely to see you, whether you're in the building with us this morning or joining us online. Can I give you a very warm welcome to our service this morning? What a beautiful morning. What a lovely start to the day to come and worship God in that sunshine, reminding us of his glory in creation. And we've met to worship him, and the last psalm in the book of Psalms begins with that great encouragement. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what we're here to do this morning, isn't it? To praise the Lord. And he's given us breath to do that. Our first hymn this morning, a lovely hymn of praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. It's number 31 in Christian hymns. If you're using the book, it takes us through all the greatness of God, His greatness in creation, his greatness in his dealings and his kindness to us. And that last verse, praise to the Lord, or let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, like we've been told in God's word this morning, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Why? Gladly, for we adore him. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every verse of that lovely hymn that we've just sung begins with these words, praise to the Lord. And we come to do that this morning. Every area of life, every part of our existence is because you have given us life and been gracious to us. Everything that you are doing in the creation that you have made, in the lives of your people, in the work of salvation that you are doing in this world, bringing people to yourself through faith in Christ, every work of God demands that we respond in praise and worship. You are a glorious God. You are great and mighty and holy in all your ways. Everything you do is pure and perfect and praiseworthy. And so as your word has encouraged us to this morning to praise the Lord, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that exhortation in that hymn, all that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Thank you that we can play our part in praising your great and holy name today. God in heaven, you are worthy to receive all blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and wealth and power and might. You are the creator. You are the redeemer. You are the God who is above all. Father, there is no one like you. And even the very nature of who you are is beyond our understanding, that you are one God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we praise you for the work of the Trinity, that this morning, God our Father, we come to you through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and we come helped by God the Holy Spirit. We praise you for that work of the Trinity in salvation, that God the Son offered himself as that perfect sacrifice in our place to you, our Father, through the eternal Spirit. And we praise you this morning for your work in building your kingdom, in saving your people, in calling those that you have chosen from before the world began to be your people. And Lord, thank you that that includes us this morning. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the beauty of the creation that we've seen and experienced as we've come to this place to worship you this morning, or looked out of the windows in our homes from where we're sitting as we join in this service. We thank you that you made the sun, that when we look at the sun and the moon and stars, we are seeing the very sun, moon and stars that you spoke into being. The grass in our gardens, the trees in the fields, though you created them, they're not the same ones from those early days of creation. And yet when we look at the sky, we see the handiwork of God. It declares your praise and your greatness. And Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you. Thank you that this morning we're another 7 days closer to seeing the Lord Jesus return. And that thrills our hearts, to think of our Savior coming again to take us to our eternal home of rest, that which he has purchased and bought for us with his own precious blood. It's no wonder we sing praise to the Lord this morning. And so, our God in heaven, as we come to worship you, please help us. We commit our time to you. We ask that you would be present with us by your Holy Spirit, that whether we're here in the building or sat at home watching this service and joining in virtually, we pray that your presence might be so truly felt, that you would be working in us, that you would transform us through your word, and that you would excite our hearts with what you're doing and who you are. Lord, we pray, teach our minds, direct our thoughts towards you this morning, and help us. Maybe we've come with concerns and anxieties to this time of worship. Maybe there are things that are distracting us, responsibilities and pressures that we're finding. But Father, help us, we pray, in this hour of worship, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to see him in his glory and to be so refreshed as we have this time with you. Do us good, we pray. Strengthen us in our faith. Build us up. Make us more like Christ. Glorify your name. Please forgive our sins. Lord, we acknowledge our sin before you. And Lord, perhaps in our own hearts now, things that we haven't confessed, things that we're clinging on to that shouldn't be there, Lord, we bring them to you. Have mercy on us, we pray. Thank you for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from every sin. Thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, because you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So we praise you and bless you. We bring our thanks and our worship to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again. Thanks for that, James. It's always good to be reminded where sin starts, isn't it? How careful we've got to be. We're going to sing before we read from God's word and look at it together. Number 57 in the supplement, if you're using the books this morning. God of glory, we exalt your name. Number 57.
The tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of the frame, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of each frame. Each frame had 2 tenons for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. The frames for the tabernacle he made thus: 20 frames
for the south side. And he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 frames, and there 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they were separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. He made 2 of them this way for the 2 corners. There were 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, under every frame 2 bases. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle at the rear, westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end halfway up the frames. And he overlaid the frames with gold and made their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. He made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen with cherubim skillfully worked into it. He made it. And for it he made 4 pillars of acacia and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 bases of silver. He also made a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals, and their fillets were of gold, but their 5 bases were of bronze. Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a moulding of gold around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on its one side and 2 rings on its other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a moulding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it 1 hand breadth wide and made a moulding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers were of 1 piece with it. And there were 6 branches going out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on 1 branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers. And a calyx of 1 piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out of it. Their calyxes and their branches were of 1 piece with it. The whole of it was a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps and its tongs and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils out of 1 talent of pure gold. He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its breadth was a cubit. It was square and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top and around its side and its horns. And he made a molding of gold around it and made 2 rings of gold on it under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it as holders for the poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He made the holy anointing oil also and the pure fragrant incense blended as by the perfumer. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its breadth. It was square and 3 cubits was its height. He made horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the firepans. He made all its utensils of bronze. And he made for the altar a grating, a network of bronze, under its ledge, extending halfway down. He cast 4 rings on the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And he put the poles through the rings on the sides of the altar to carry it with them. He made it hollow with boards. He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he made the court. For the south side, the hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the north side, there were hangings of 100 cubits. Their 20 pillars, their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits. Their 10 pillars and their 10 bases, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver, and for the front to the east, 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate were 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases, and so for the other side. On both sides of the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 bases. All the hangings around the court were of fine twined linen, and the bases for the pillars were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. The overlaying of their capitals was also of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. And the screen for the gate of the court was embroidered with needlework in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It was 20 cubits long and 5 cubits high in its breadth, corresponding to the hanging of the court. And their pillars were 4 in number. Their 4 bases were of bronze, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their capitals and their fillets of silver. And all the pegs for the tabernacle and for all the court around were of bronze. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the gold that was used for the work, in all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beaker, a head, that's a measurement, that is half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent, a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. The bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, the bases around the court, and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs around the court. Well, it is a long reading, but may God bless his word to us. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your perfect word. Thank you that you're the God who speaks. And we pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, we've read lots of measurements and materials this morning and very practical things happening. But Lord, we pray in this, that you would teach us your truth, teach us your way, and speak to us, we humbly ask. Give us the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I walked in this morning and somebody spotted that I brought another book with me. And I don't know if this is a book that you're familiar with, but it's a book that we love to read with our kids. And it's a book that sometimes I like to sit and look at myself. You choose. And as you go through this book, everything about life you get to pick. So you get to pick where you're going to live. You get to choose your family and friends and all these different characters and what sort of house you'd live in and what furniture you'd have. You get to pick your mode of transport, the food you want to eat, the clothes you want to wear, etc., etc. And it ends, I guess it's a bedtime book, with choosing what bed you'd like to sleep in. And hopefully by that time, the little ones that are having the bedtime story are ready to go to sleep. But the whole purpose of this book, and it's great fun with children, is that they get to pick. They get to choose. And from one night to the next, maybe you get a whole different setup from what they chose the night before. You choose can be great fun. But as we've just read, when it came to getting on with God's work, the building and constructing of the tabernacle, it wasn't you choose. It wasn't you get to pick how it's going to look. It wasn't you get to decide what's going inside and what the furniture is going to be. It wasn't you get to decide what the priests wear and how that's all going to work. It wasn't left down to Moses or Bezalel or Aholiab to decide how it's going to be. They didn't sit down and go, do you know, let's have this at the front of the tabernacle and the priest can wear kind of a Roman helmet thing and some nice sandals. And, you know, the food that the priest and the people can eat, well, we'll go with the ham and the turkey and the pizza. It's not how it worked at all. It wasn't you choose. It was, this is what God has instructed. This is what God has said. Can you imagine what would have happened if it was you choose? And that's not to say anything bad about this book. It's just merely to help illustrate the point. The previous two sermons that we've had as we've gone through Exodus has been looking firstly at preparing for God's work, getting ready for it. And then last time, responding to God's work and how they were to get involved and what they were going to do. And now we kind of see the rubber hit the road. This is where they're getting on with God's work. And how do they go about it? Well, we've read nearly three chapters of Exodus. Sometimes we zoom in on a verse or a shorter passage and we kind of blow it up and get right inside the mechanics of what's going on. But other times it's good to zoom right out and to get the panorama, to get the whole view of what's happening, because sometimes the lesson is in seeing the whole view. And in other times, it's in seeing the detail. Well, it's a whole view lesson this morning as we look at what we've read in God's word. The world has gone the you choose way, hasn't it? The world has gone the you choose way. The world has forgotten God's plan. The world has forgotten God's ways, and it ignores them. It likes to have kind of that approach to deciding, you know, to do and be and have and go in exactly whatever we want, however we feel. And that changes from one day to the next. But sadly as well, churches more and more are flicking through the pages of You Choose and kind of thinking, well, actually, maybe we'd like this. Maybe we'll do that. And that's actually very dangerous to do. And so this morning, I want us to have the attitude that we read of Bezalel and Moses and Aholiab. In Exodus 38:22, we read this, Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and embroiderer. They did everything that Moses was instructed by the Lord. When it came to getting on with God's work, the big thing was stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. This long record of Israel's obedience is very helpful and necessary in teaching us how important it is to stick to the plan. And like we read in the first chapter of James, verse 22, don't just be hearers of God's word. Don't just listen to God's instruction and teaching and then start to figure out your own way and decide for yourself and kind of make it up. Do what it says. That's so important. In fact, it's critical for us as the Lord's people to stick to the plan, to stick to what God has said. So we've got two simple, shorter points this morning because it was a longer reading. But just to drive this big point, stick to the plan, home. Firstly, what sticking to the plan looks like. And then secondly, how we do it. What sticking to the plan looks like. And secondly, how we do it. So let's get into this first point. What sticking to the plan looks like. If you can remember back to when we were going through Exodus 25 onwards with all the instruction for the tabernacle and the furniture, we really got into the detail, didn't we, about the different things and what the point was and what Israel was being taught in the furniture and even the materials that were to be used. And as we come to these chapters that we've just read now, it's kind of almost repeating everything that was said, but just with, instead of you shall make, it's he made. This is what he did. And earlier on, we looked at, you know, why repetition in God's word is important for us. And in some ways, that's playing into this morning. But as we read those chapters, there were some things that became very clear when we think about what God had instructed. Firstly, nothing was missing. Nothing was missing. It was important to read all of that this morning in one big chunk to really get that point across. Nothing was missing. What God had said had to be there was there. What God said had to be made was made. They didn't look at it and think, do you know what? Well, we've made the tabernacle, we've done the goat skin covering. I don't think we need the ram skins over the top of that. I think two coverings will be enough and not three. Let's just go with that. That looks good. That looks nice. We'll leave that off. No, they made that as well because God had said, make it. Nothing was missing. But as well as that, you perhaps noticed, building on that theme, nothing was added. They're told to use the different coloured yarns, aren't they? The blue and the purple and the scarlet yarns and the fine twine linen. And they didn't say, do you know, I think a splash of yellow there would look nice. Maybe a bit of green on the bottom. That's really tranquil, isn't it? As we come into the tabernacle, some nice green would just look great as we walk in. No, nothing was added either. They didn't say, do you know, looking at this design of the tabernacle, it's going to be a bit dark in there, isn't it? Let's put some windows in. Let's add some windows and some bifolds at the end. Nothing was added. Not only did they kind of make sure they didn't take anything away, they didn't add anything in that shouldn't be there either. But as well as not taking anything away or adding anything in, nothing was changed. It might seem quite monotonous reading through some of these passages in Scripture, but you know, they're here for a reason. God has given us his word. He intends his people to read these chapters and to learn something from them because he speaks through his word. And God requires of his people that they are obedient to him. And it's helpful for us seeing obedience in action. Nothing was taken away, nothing was added, and nothing was changed. They didn't decide, oh, do you know what, let's make the altar for sacrifice. Let's make that of gold. That'd be great. Nice and bright outside in the court. No, God had said it was to be made of bronze. They didn't decide to make the Ark of the Covenant of bronze instead of gold or to use pine instead of acacia wood. Nothing was missing. Nothing was added. Nothing was changed. Do you know, if they had sort of sat down and gone through the you choose way of doing things, which sadly more and more seems to be happening, it would have been a disaster. if they had not followed God's instructions that he'd given, as we have it in Exodus 25 following, as closely as they did, as we see in Exodus 36 following, we wouldn't get to Exodus 40 and have the glorious end that we're coming to in Exodus. Because God would not have been pleased for his glory to dwell or his grace to be seen in disobedience. Whatever, however good we think our ideas might be, when it comes to God's things, when it comes to God's ways, when it comes to God's work, stick to the plan. Do you know, we face huge pressures from the world to conform, don't we? And we have it fairly comfortable considering what happens in many parts of the world, where the pressure to conform to what's going on, whether it's that there are other religions in that nation that are very dominant, or just a completely worldly, secular, humanist view. The pressure for God's people to conform and to lose a little or to add a little or to change a little is growing and growing. And we must be thankful, firstly, that we have the freedom to stick to the plan at the moment. But how much more important is it having that freedom to do it? The world doesn't like the challenge of the truth. The world is offended by the message of the cross, that there is only one way to God and it's through Jesus Christ. The world is offended by a Christian who lives rightly in a corrupt workplace or a rowdy, rude classroom or whatever it might be. A Christian who is shining in darkness will get noticed. And that's why personally often we struggle and we suffer for our faith, because the world doesn't like to be confronted with the truth. And that pressure to change and conform to what's around us is growing and growing. But how much important now, that reminder from God to his people, stick to the plan. Don't add, don't take away, don't try and change what I've said. Let's make the application even more personal to us. Don't take holiness out of the Christian life. Do you know, even in Christian circles, even in churches now, holiness is a word that you just don't hear anymore. And the Christian life is more about the kind of the consumerism Christianity of what God will do for us. But the Christian life is about holiness. It's about a relationship with a God who has said, "You shall be holy because I am holy." And that means there are things that aren't part of our lives. That means there's things we don't do, places we don't go, things we can't get involved with. Don't take holiness out of the Christian life because it's part of God's plan for his people. Let's think of the gospel. Don't add works into salvation. Don't add works into salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's always been the way. That will always be the way. And yet it can be easy to add something to that because it kind of appeals to human pride that we've done something. The truth is we can do nothing. Don't add works into salvation. And there could be other things that we could think of adding into that aren't part of the plan. Things we mustn't change. Don't change worship into entertainment. And this list isn't exclusive. These aren't the only three things, but hopefully that's helping your mind to get going, to think about that we mustn't take away and we mustn't add and we mustn't change. A danger in churches is that worship becomes entertainment rather than a humble, awestruck response to the glory and majesty of God and a bowing before him. Worship is all about him. It's all about him. Don't change worship into entertainment. This is what sticking to the plan looks like, very simply. Don't add. Don't take away. Don't change. Reading those chapters helps us to see that Israel did it exactly how God had asked them to do it. And that is still the same today for us. Stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. Secondly, then, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we stick to the plan? We need to know what the Lord requires. We need to know what the Lord requires. They had Moses come down with that instruction from the Lord about the tabernacle and the detail. The detail's important. When you read detail in Scripture, don't get bored and flick over. It's there because God wants you to read it. The detail matters in the Christian life. Know what the Lord requires. How can we know what the Lord requires? Well, we're taught by God's word. Think of Psalm 1. What a great way to start the Psalms. A psalm that helps us know what God requires. It speaks about blessing, and it's not just about being happy, but the blessing of God, the true blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. How does he know to get that right? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. How do we know what the Lord requires from us? Because we're reading it in his word. We're taking time to soak in the truth of Scripture and what God has said. And we're finding that we delight in it. That actually, God, your wisdom makes perfect sense. God, your truth is resonating in my heart as somebody that you've created and renewed and given life to. We know what the Lord requires because we're taught by God's word. And secondly, we're led by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, who guides us into truth, the Spirit of God, who is the counselor, the helper. Think of what the Apostle Paul encourages the Galatian Christians to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military illustration of a march going on, and you're keeping in step. Keep in step, keep up with the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God and taught by the truth of God's word. Here's how we know what the Lord requires. This is where we find the plan. Do you know the plan? Do you know the plan? Do you know what the Lord requires of you as his people? Do we know what the Lord requires of us as a church, as a body of his people here in this community? Are we coming back again to the Scriptures, to God's word? There's so many voices that want to influence us, aren't there? So many things that want to direct us and shape our thoughts and the way we think. So many things telling us, actually, it's okay to go and do these things and to step off the plan a bit. We need to come back to the truth, to know the plan. Do you know the plan? Are you taking time to understand it more? And each day, are you feeding on the Word of God and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to teach you and train you and direct you and guide you? That's how we know the plan. Know what the Lord requires. But another aspect of how we do it is this, to trust his perfect wisdom. As we learn what God's plan and his direction and purpose is, when we read his word, trust his perfect wisdom. Psalm 18, verse 30 says this, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Trust his perfect wisdom. This God, his way is perfect. Think of what the Lord says through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 about God's wisdom and what it is that we learn there. "Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with the span and closed the dust of the earth in measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who's measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Trust God's perfect wisdom. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, had these words in his mind in Romans chapter 11 when he speaks of the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his paths beyond finding out. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can tell him what to do and what's right or wrong? We can't. I can't. We have to trust his perfect wisdom. You see, his plan that he's worked out and his ways achieve all of his purposes perfectly. His way achieves all of his purposes perfectly. What could we add to what God knows? What could we tell the Lord that he doesn't already understand? How do we stick to the plan? We trust his perfect wisdom. If God has instructed it, if God has said it, he knows what he's doing. He knows why. He understands even if we don't. And isn't that a wonderful comfort? I'm so thankful to the Lord that he doesn't require of me to understand all the mysteries of his will. That he doesn't require of me to understand the Trinity or how he's eternal. Or how it is that I'm saved by grace through faith and all the fullness of that working out. He asked me to trust him and to believe him. To trust him and to believe him. Isn't it wonderful that the gospel isn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never get to the bottom of how great and glorious he is. We can never fully understand grace because it's a divine concept. We understand some of it. God mercifully reveals things in his word. But we're to trust his perfect wisdom. And then as we do these things, as we know what the Lord requires, as we trust his perfect wisdom, this is how we stick to the plan. We become the place his glory dwells and his grace is seen. Because that's the whole point of where we're heading in Exodus. The place where God's glory dwells and where his grace is seen. There among his people. And for us in the new covenant, for us as believers now, that's the point. That we become the temple of the living God. What an amazing thought. The place where God is pleased for his glory to dwell and his grace to be seen. And his grace is seen that his glory dwells in us, because we're fallen and sinful and unworthy and undeserving. And yet for God to say, I'm going to put my spirit in you, magnifies his grace, because it's what he's done to make that possible, that he has saved us and changed us and made us new. And now it pleases him, as the Apostle Paul writes in numerous places, to make us and the Apostle Peter the place where he dwells by his Holy Spirit. Know what the Lord requires. Here's how we stick to the plan. Know what the Lord requires. Trust his perfect wisdom and be the place his grace is seen and his glory dwells. What do you want most as a Christian? What do you want most as a Christian? It should be the glory of God. That should be the thing we want most. God to be exalted. Like John the Baptist. To speak of Christ, that he must increase and I'll decrease. The glory of God. And that's where this is heading. This is God's plan. And this is why we need to stick to the plan. So let's wrap it up. Stick to the plan. Do you know, it's what the Lord Jesus did. It's what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't add anything to the plan of his Father. He didn't take anything away. He didn't change anything, even though he suffered and it cost him so much. He stuck to the plan. It's when the gospel is effective, when we stick to the plan, when we tell people the truth. You will never be saved by coming to church. You will never be saved by giving to charity. You'll never be saved by good works or saying the Lord's Prayer every night just to tick it off that you've said it, or even reading through the whole Bible in a year. It will not save you on its own. Doing those things is great because it will be pointing you to how you are saved. It's through Christ. God's plan is that salvation is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Through faith that he is the one who died and rose again in the place of sinners. That he was the perfect offering and sacrifice, and through trusting in him only, the way, the truth, and the life. asking God to be merciful, not trying to prove our worth to him, but to say, I've got nothing to offer you. Please have mercy on me. That's God's plan of salvation. Nothing should be taken away from that. Nothing can be added to that. Nothing should be changed. It's so simple, isn't it? And these chapters from Exodus are making this so clear to us. Stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. Take nothing away. Add nothing to it. And don't change anything. You choose his fun at bedtime. But when it comes to living for the Lord, when it comes to being the church he wants us to be, we've got to stick to the plan. We must never move from it. And I ask you this as I close. If ever from this pulpit, and especially if it's me, there is deviation from the plan, please tell me. Please tell me. Because it's so important for the glory of God that we stick to what he said. Even if it means a difficult word to a brother because they've said something that was wrong, needs to be said. And that has got to be there. That accountability is right. And I would ask on top of that, that you pray for those who preach in this church, that they are faithful to the truth of God's word always, however difficult it is, whatever challenges that brings, because it is vital for the gospel witness. It is vital for our Christian lives. It is vital for God's glory that we don't ever move from his truth and that we stick to the plan. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so mindful of our need of you in all of this. Thank you for the obedience that we see in Scripture, Lord. We're warned of many acts of disobedience as well in Scripture when people wandered from your truth and your way and the disaster that followed. And Lord, help us, we pray. There is so much pressure to conform to this world around us. There is so much pressure to do it the world's way and just to change a little bit to make it more comfortable for people. And whilst we always want people to be welcome, Lord, we cannot change the truth. We read in your word that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Everyone will have some problem with the cross until they realize what it truly is. Help us not to be offensive in our manner and our way. But Lord, we pray, keep us faithful. Guard us and help us. And if things are going to get more difficult, as we see in other parts of the world, we might be a long way off that yet. Thank you for the freedom that we have now. But Lord, even when that happens, help us not to move. Thank you that we stand on Christ, the solid rock. It's the safest place for us to be. Keep us there, we pray, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to finish singing hymn in the supplement. Just find the number 176. It's very much a prayer. And a prayer as we think about what we've been looking at this morning. That we would be kept. Verse 3, Lord of the church, we long for our uniting, true to one calling, by one vision stirred, one cross proclaiming, and one creed reciting, one in the truth of Jesus and his word. So lead us on till toil and trouble ended, one church triumphant, one new song shall sing to praise his glory, risen and ascended, Christ over all, the everlasting King. Thank you. The church, we pray for our renewing, Christ over all, our undivided aim. Fire of the Spirit, burn. Thank you. Thank you.